2017, he went back. And I thank churches in America. Everywhere I go in America, I tell Baptist churches, I want to thank you for helping and being supportive for the Bible Project. The Bible Project, the Bible that went into the country, 1.1 million Bibles have gone into Papua New Guinea. The Bibles were printed in Belarus, Russia. It goes up to Poland. From Poland, comes into Malaysia and comes in. So we have so far brought in 1.1 million Bibles, and we have given out over a million Bibles to all the schools in Papua New Guinea. Well, 2 years ago, the government of Papua New Guinea have made told all the schools that every school will allow Bible to be taken as a subject. It will be taught in schools like a math lesson or an English lesson in schools. And then when they told us that, we were excited that Bible is going to be one of the subjects they're going to learn in schools. Then the question was, who's going to teach them? You don't want just anybody to teach them. So the Lord just was better in our heart. Then Brother Reese came in, and the Lord used him. So I'm thankful that God has called him, and he wanted to go in to those schools again where the Bible has been given and do a follow-up and start religious instruction lessons in schools in Port Moresby. And we are very, very thankful that the Lord has laid this on Brother Reese and his family to come over. So they're going to go into schools and do a follow-up, and they're going to get into schools, and they're going to help. In the city, we have a lot of schools. See, this Bible Project opened up the door for us to go into Catholic-run mission schools, the Lutheran-run mission schools, the Seventh-day Adventist-run schools. You just cannot go into those schools. But we were going in there to give them Bibles, and they said, it's okay, come in. We take 40 minutes. The government of Papua New Guinea allowed us and told us that every school will give us 40 minutes, and we will get into the schools, and we will tell them, we'll do a presentation, tell them why the Bible is important. We tell them man was created by God. We tell them about the Bible and it's important. And we present the salvation, plan of salvation to those young people. We have seen a lot of people getting saved through this Bible Project. And the Lord is really doing a big work in my country. Just recently they are doing the roads now. They're opening up the roads. It's called Connect PNG. And I tell our people, these roads are built for us to get on that road and get the gospel across. We were down in a place called Karama. We were on the boat, we were traveling, gave out Bibles, we were coming back, and they have those trucks that carry people. It's like passenger vehicle. And the name of the route is called 600, Route 600. And at the back of the truck, they wrote 600 ways. And I'm looking at that, and just the Lord just struck me right in my heart, told me, that you're gonna reach those people. There's 600 ways you can reach out and reach those people. I told Brother Allen, our team leader, we got to do a follow-up to reach them. I came down for the BIMI board meeting to thank them for their help in this Bible Project. And I told them, when this project started, it started 2005, 2006 in Indonesia. They had a tsunami there. So BIMI sent their missionaries to go in to build water filtration and try to help rebuild. And the Lord opened up a door in an island called Nios Island. And Indonesia is the largest Muslim country. And they brought in 20,000 Bibles and they gave to Indonesia and that island. Then the Solomon Islands, they gave about between 40 or 50 thousand Bibles. Then Fiji, and now in Papua New Guinea, I told them, I don't want this project just to be a project. We've got to do a follow-up, and we're going to get into those schools, and we're going to reach those people. And I gave a challenge to them. Back in the 60s in America, you had 10 revival meetings. They went into towns, and they preached, stayed 4 days, 5 days, maybe a week, when people were getting saved. And they went all around America, and revival broke. And that's where people got saved, and most of those people became missionaries and pastors, and they spread across the world. We are praying that the Lord will allow us to do that. So we are praying that the Lord will provide a tent for us, vehicle for us. And I told Brother Reese, when he comes over, there's a lot of work to be done. We're going to start moving. And we're going to go into schools. We're going to go out into villages, small towns, put tent up. We're going to spend 2-3 days preach to people and see people getting saved. So please pray for us. And I tell our people now, it's about time. We will have to do this work. We cannot wait on America. Papua New Guinea cannot be a receiving nation all the time. It's got to be a sending nation. We've got to change that thread and start sending missionaries all over over the world. So please pray for us. Last year, we were down at this Asia Spiritual Leadership Conference in Philippines. 61 nations of the world were represented. Brother Paul Chappell and his team, they came over from West Coast, and Brother Paul Chappell told them, gave a challenge to those that came from Africa, from Asia, from Europe, the Pacific, Australia, New Zealand, Papua New Guinea, and from the Pacific Islands, and he told them, America cannot send missionaries like it used to send. It's cutting down. Because of the war we are fighting, our citizens, it's hard for them to travel to those places. Now it's your turn to get the gospel out to those places. You can do the work. And that was a blessing. It really encouraged me. And I came back to Papua New Guinea and I told our people, let's take ownership of this work. Let's not just wait and see someone doing it for us all the time. It's about time we take ownership of that work, and we got to reach our people. And the gospel need to reach our people in our time. And I encourage our people, it's our generation today, we are responsible to that generation. Next generation, if Jesus does not come, that generation is responsible to that generation. The generation before us, those generations were responsible to that generation. But we're responsible to this generation. And we have little time left. Let's get moving and reach our people. So please pray for us. And I'm once again thankful for this church for training men like Brother Reese and his family. They're going to come over. Our people are very, very excited. They're waiting for him and his family to come over. So hopefully around May, his family will be coming over. So we will start working. We're getting ready on their place to stay. Once I get back, we'll try to finish. We have everything done, but the electrical, there was a man who was going to do the wiring. He was, in December, he was driving he works with the PNG Power. He was driving their vehicle, and the rascal got hold of him, and they got the vehicle, so he never made it to Port Moresby. So I told him, that's okay, when I get back, I used to be an electrician before, so I'll do the wiring. And we will try to get it fixed, and we will set up everything and try to see Brother Reese and his family come in. So please continue to pray for us that we can reach a lot of people during our time. You have your Bibles tonight. Go to the book of Luke, chapter number 16. Luke 16. I'm going to read from verse 23 to 25. I have a friend, he's a pastor in Singapore, Brother David Sims. He's a Singaporean Chinese, he's a Chinese Singaporean. And he used to be the manager for Yamaha Southeast Asia. The Lord called him to be a pastor, and he's pastor of that church. It's called Bible Baptist Church Singapore. Well, one time we were down in the Philippines for the missions conference, and he was to preach, so he went up and he told us, he said, if Adam and Eve were Chinese, when that snake told them in the Garden of Eden to eat the fruit, they won't eat the fruit, they'll eat the snake. Oh, man, we started laughing. He said, if they are Chinese, they won't. If Adam and Eve were Chinese, they will not eat the fruit, they'll eat the snake. When the snake told them, eat the fruit, they said, no, we eat you, we'll eat the snake. Luke chapter 16, verse 23. Bible reads, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Once again, we thank you for the freedom you have given us. And Lord, I thank you for this church, the heart they have for missions. And Lord, help us tonight as we go through your word, the preaching of thy word. Lord, give me the strength to preach your word, and help us tonight that all that will be accomplished will bow our heads, will praise you and glorify you for all that you do tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to preach tonight on the title, The Cry of a Lost Man. The Cry of a Lost Man. When you see the life of this man that was in hell, many times we see him as the rich man. But tonight, let's see him as a lost man. He was a lost man in hell. On this side, he was the rich man. He had everything. He had what life can take. But on that side, he had nothing. He had no title. He had no, there's no color. There's no position. In hell, everything is stripped off. There's no recognition. You become nothing but as everyone. Last year, I went to the hospital. One of my church members had mild stroke. So I went over to stay with him, pray with him at the hospital. The hospital in Papadine is open. You can see people sleeping on their beds, and it's an open, big house. So I'm right at the end, and I'm sitting with a brother, and I'm trying to encourage him with his wife. We're sitting down, and I finished up, prayed with them, and I'm trying to walk out. And I had a cry right in front. I know something happened. Someone might die. Someone must have died. That's why someone is crying. So I walked slowly up, and I'm looking at where the cry was coming from. And there's a mother under the bed crying for her son, about 16, 17 years old, young man laying on the bed. The mother is sitting under the bed and crying, weeping. I'm walking out, and I'm coming out of that hospital, and just got stuck on me, and I'm thinking, that cry of that mother won't stop right there. She's going to go back home, and she'll cry when she gets back home. And when she and have the family, the relatives bring that body over to bury, to the burial site, she's going to cry. She'll come back home, and she prepare the meal in the house. There's an empty space where her son used to sit. She's still going to cry. And she will see the clothes her young boy used to wear still in the house. It's going to still cause her to cry. Sometimes she'll come out of the house and see young boys playing around. And she'll notice if her young son was still alive, he's going to be with those boys and playing. That cry of a mother won't stop till she'll go to the grave. She'll die as her son died. And that Sunday morning, I preach on the cry of a mother. And I challenge the young people in church. The young people, don't break your mama's heart. Sometimes you take life for granted. And I told them, I grew up as a young boy, about 12 years old. I was in the sixth grade, and my father died. Growing up without the father was different. I needed people like a parent to look upon. My mother had to come back to the village. I was left in the city. I had to stay with my cousins. Life was not normal like living with parents. And I tell all young people in church, you got to appreciate your parents. You got to show them that respect when they're still around. There's coming a time you're going to miss them. And when your parents are not there for you, you're going to see other children enjoying their parents, and you're going to sit down and think back about your parents. And I tell young people, don't break your mama's heart. There was a university graduation at the University of Technology in Leh, the second city of Papua New Guinea. That mother went up to receive the degree in engineering for her son. Before his graduation, only 2 weeks, and that boy was involved in a drunk party with young boys, and there was a fight, and then that young man died. When the graduation day came, that mother with the photo frame of her son walked up to the podium to receive his engineering degree. This young man went to school about 4 or 5 years. University, he was not there to receive his degree. And the mother went up, tears running down her eyes, and said, if only my son was here to receive his degree. Many times people don't see the importance of life and see the reality of life. You're going to cause someone's something deep inside them. You're going to break someone's heart when you do something terrible, when you do something that is not right. This world is providing a lot of things, like entertainment and everything, that is drawing people away from their homes, from churches, and drawing people away from Christian lives. And they're trying to take that highway where they think they can enjoy their life, not knowing that they're going to cause something in their life. It's going to break someone's heart. It's important. This man is in the place called hell. The Bible says there was a cry, the cry of the man. He lived with that beside. See, that there was a cry inside that man. He never noticed that cry. He had so much time, so much fun about his life here. The physical world he was enjoying, but spiritually inside him, there was a cry he never realized. But when he was in hell, the Bible says he lifted up his eyes, been in torments, seeing Abraham afar off. And now he took note of the importance of life. Folks, it's important to see our life and know how we can live our life today. You know why missionaries go out into the world? Because of the cry of a lost man. They go around the world. Brother Reese had the cry of a lost man. That's why he's going to Papua New Guinea. Brother Mark Helzerman had the cry of lost man. That's why he went to Papua New Guinea. Missionaries going to Africa, going everywhere. Missionaries going out in South America, church planting. They had a cry of a lost man. When a man hears the cry of a lost man, it's going to make him go and look for that man and reach those people. There is a cry of a lost man. Can you hear that cry tonight? There may be a cry of a loved one. Maybe a son, or maybe a daughter, maybe your parents, or maybe your brothers or your sisters that who are not saved. And every time I tell our people back in Papua New Guinea, we give them everything. We give them money, we give them food, we give them everything, the physical side of their life. But there is something much more important that we need to see, to give it to them, is the salvation plan of God. Talk to them about Jesus Christ. They need to realize the importance of their life. They need to get saved before it's too late. We give them everything, but many times we miss out on giving them Jesus Christ, the most important person in their life that can change their life, that can change their future, that can change the eternity. Jesus Christ alone can do that. The cry of a lost person. Oh, that man lived a life that was recognized. People recognized him. He had everything. He partied every day. He wanted something. It was right on the tip of his finger. He said, I want that. He was provided everything. A man's cry from hell, from a life he enjoyed up here on earth. A luxurious life. He was fed. He was clothed. But being in a place called hell was unbelievable, frightening, terrible, horrible. And from there, he realized the reality of life. Now he's thinking about his life. The first thing I'd like to show you, the cry of a lost person, we see in Luke 16:24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this place. It was a cry of agony, the pain he felt, and he cried. He needed mercy. It was too late. Every time I tell people, you can enjoy your life today, you can do what you wanted to do today, there's coming a time you're going to regret. You're going to think about your life. There's an old gentleman in his 90s. He used to walk with stick down to our church. He does not know how to speak pidgin. That's the Creole we use. Every time he comes, he sits at the second pew or the third pew. And one of our deacons, he's from that same village. So I tell him, you sit close to him and you talk to him in the language when I'm preaching. Every time that old man got saved, and that old man used to walk down, he sees his children's, grandchildren's are drinking every time. That Sunday morning, they drink all the time. He's walking down. One Sunday morning, he turns around and looks at those men that were drinking. He told them, drink as much as you can. When you get to hell, you're not going to drink any more beer, so you drink as much as you can. Drink and drink. Don't just buy only a bottle of the beer and drink. Buy cartons and cartons and buy everything and drink as much as you can. When you get to hell, you're not going to drink any more liquor. And those guys just stopped and they stood and they were looking at that old man. He walked out to church and he told that our deacon, and he tell the pastor, I told my sons, they're all the time drinking every Sunday, so I told them, drink as much as you can. In hell, there's no liquor. People think it's a joke, and they take it for granted. Every time I'm here in America. I give gospel tracts. I spend time talking to people. I tell them, you're in a country that is freedom. There's no freedom like this in some of the countries in the world. They don't have the freedom to listen to the gospel. They don't have the freedom where there's church doors are open and they can freely walk in and listen. Your privilege. Don't take this for granted. On your money, you have that. It's written, in God we trust. You just see it, and sometimes you don't take note of it. And you just take those things for granted. Please, you got to think about your life. And I appreciate people. Every time when they ask me and my wife, every time when we're in America, I say, what do you like most in America? I tell them, I like the roads. And they all laugh. They laugh at me when I say, I like the roads. And they ask me, they think I'm going to say McDonald's or some of the restaurants. And I tell them, I like the roads. And they say, brother, why do you like the roads? You need to come to Papua New Guinea to see the roads. So you'll know why I like the roads. They ask my wife, they say, what do you like most in America? She'll tell them, I like the church buildings. When you get out from this lifestyle, go to places where they're struggling, you're going to understand why life is important, why freedom is important. When you get into places where there is no freedom, you will see why freedom is important. When you get into places where the Bible is not free, then you will understand why it's freedom here in America is, we're privileged that we can have the Bible open and we can read it. We're down in a school. Brother Allen was getting ready to preach and do a presentation. And that school is right up in the mountains. The clouds were getting black. It was about to rain. I said, Brother Allen, we need to pray. These children are going to sit in the open. We don't want rain to come down. And we prayed. We took a while to pray. It's still rain. We went down. They had a small shed. And Brother Allen was in that shed. He was preaching to the young people. When it started raining heavily, Brother Allen left the shed. He came down. He stood in the rain with those children. Those placards, we use them, have plastic covers. It's waterproof. He's using them in heavy rain pouring on him. And children just sit down still. They were looking at him. I was on the side in the rain, and I'm doing video. Teachers came out. The parents came out. They all stood in the rain because their students were sitting in the rain. We finish off. We're to give the Bibles. The Bibles are going to get wet. So there was a little chapel beside the school. So we all went into that chapel. We're giving out Bibles to them. A little girl, about 9 years old, picks up a Bible. She looks at the Bible. And I'm doing a video, and I'm watching the little girl. She picks up the Bible. She keys that Bible. She put the Bible at her chest. The mother was watching what her daughter was doing. So she walks over and pick up that Bible from her daughter's hand. And she looks at the Bible. You can see the smile, the excitement on her face. She looks at the Bible. She gave it back to her daughter. And I'm talking to Brother Allen. Brother Allen, can you see that Bible brings a smile into that little girl's life? That Bible is going to go into a home and put a smile in that home. That Bible is going to put a smile in that community. And that Bible is going to touch a nation. You think about that man Philip. The Spirit of the Lord led him from Samaria to go into Gaza. He was having a successful ministry down in Samaria. The Spirit of the Lord told him to go to Gaza. There's a man from Ethiopia. He's a eunuch from Ethiopia. He was at Jerusalem. A eunuch was not allowed to go into the temple. I don't know how he went into the temple. A eunuch was not allowed to be given a copy of the scriptures. He had a copy of the scriptures, Isaiah 53. He's reading. And the Spirit of the Lord brings Philip over to him. And Philip reaches one man. And that man, one man, is going to reach his country. It's important. Every time I tell our folks in the church, every time you see little children from our community or settlements come in, you got to treat them as your children. You are touching a life. You touch that life, you're going to touch a home. And that home, you're going to touch people. This is why it's important that every people come to church, you got to create an environment for them that they need to know that this place welcomes them. They need to realize that they have a space in this place. And when they come, they can go back and they'll tell them, oh, I went to that church. These people are very, very good. They treated me well. They're going to come. One of our pastors say, when you plant carrots, sweet potato, it takes 3 months. You plant a tree, it will take 30 years, 50 years, and you'll cut it down. You plant man is for eternity. We're dealing with human beings. And when we deal with human beings, we deal right, so that it will carry on. It will continue from generation to generation. When you touch one man's life, you're going to touch those people. The buildings, sometimes it's going to be gone. Sometimes the radio stations are going to be closed. Sometimes the churches are going to be closed. But the life of man is going to continue. When you reach someone, that someone's going to go on, it's going to go on, and it's going to go on. It is important that when we're dealing with people, we got to see that it's very, very important to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ and help them to understand the importance of their life. We see a man that is in hell, and we see a cry of agony. This man is crying. Can you hear the cry of a lost person tonight? He was in that painful place, a place of torment, a place of remembrance. There's no grace, there's no mercy. When man is in hell, it's all over. You're given an opportunity today. But when you are in that place, opportunity is gone. Secondly, it was a cry of regret. Luke 16, verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and said, Abraham, afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Verse 28, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. A cry of regret, a cry that remembered his family. A cry that will make us remember our earthly lifestyle. Why did I enjoy my life without believing in God? People think they know everything. They become so intellectual and thinking they know everything. We become so educated that we think, I know everything. Oh, there was a tribe in Africa, right up in the remote part of Africa, in the village. This missionary is going into that place. He's telling them about God. They all sat still and listened to the missionary. He tells them, God created the sun. God created the moon, the stars, the mountains, everything. And the chief of that village says, sir, just wait. Missionary, just wait. My ancestors, they tell me, the sun, from there, it's all the way down there. Someone had to carry that sun all the way from there into that sea. And from the sea, bring it up again. Put it at the mountain. And then he brings it all the way back into the sea again. There's got to be someone to do that. And when that missionary looked at him and said, yes, that's God. God does that. That man said, yes, I believe that. Simple, primitive people can understand there is a God. When educated people find it hard to understand there is a God. Everything you see, someone creates them. There's got to be a creator. Every product you see them, someone had to make them, and they have a trademark on that something. There's something that does not just evaporate, just bust and just comes up. Someone had to create something. Someone had to make something. And when we see this world, we see the creation. It reminds us, it shows us there is a creator. There is someone that creates everything. A cry of regret. He regretted when he saw Lazarus. See, he remembered, Lazarus knows my 5 brothers. He's sitting at the door, and those 5 brothers walks in. They said, we're going into our brother's house. They're walking in, and Lazarus sees those 5 brothers every time going in. The rich man knew Lazarus knows his brothers. That's why he told him, tell Lazarus, please tell him to go back and talk to my brothers. He knows my brothers. Tell him not to come to this place. I was preaching one time in our church, and one of the ladies, the Lord just took hold of her. And the next day she got on the plane, came back to her home, a witness to her parents. The father got saved, the mother got saved. She went back after 3 weeks and said, Pastor, I went back home and I witnessed to my parents and they got saved. And I looked at her and I told her, you did the right thing. That's the most important thing in your life. Any believer can do is to see her family, his family, getting saved. You did the right thing. It's high time we reach our people tonight. We got to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be regretful. These people, when they get into hell, it's going to be regretful. It's too late. and they're going to think about the life they live. Then he told, the father Abraham told him, they have the law of Moses. They have the prophets. Was that not enough? When people die and go to hell, they reject the man of God. They reject the word of God. That put them on the road that they're going to regret later. Thirdly, tonight, and I'll finish off, it is a cry not only of agony, a cry of regret, but it is also a cry of petition. He made a petition. Luke 16:27, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Why did he say my father's house? Why did he's supposed to say, send him to my house, but he said my father's house. See, this man lived a life of a lascivious lifestyle. He had no home of his own, a life of partying, a life that he just spent so much time. He had no home of his own. That is why he said, my father's house. Oh, a petition, a good petition. But when he was in the wrong place, that petition means nothing. There are people praying in hell today. It means nothing. We pray over loved ones to get saved today. We reach them today. It's going to be too late when we're gone to heaven. It's going to be too late when Jesus comes. Your prayer on this side can be heard. A prayer in hell cannot be heard. How many people are praying good prayers, intercessory prayers, and it's on the wrong side of the world? A cry that went to Father Abraham. A cry that will go to Jesus. Why? Why me? Oh, a cry of petition. Man's going to weigh all the good works, all the good things he had done. Matthew 7:21, the Lord would say, I never knew you. You cursed, depart into that everlasting fire. The saddest thing man will hear when man reject the gospel. There's a cry from hell. There's a cry from the soul of man today. There's a cry from a lost man. Let's reach those people when we have time tonight. Alexander the Great, he conquered the world when he was only 31 years of age. They asked him, so how did you conquer the world? He made this statement, without delay, without delay. When I had the power in my hand, I had the military power, I had the financial power, I had everything in my hand, I had to act fast. That's how I conquered the world. But he was 31 years old and he was dying of an unknown disease. That disease was eating him slowly, and this man was going to die. His physicians, his doctors were working on him day and night. They did not find any solution to help him. He was dying. He knew that his days were numbered. He had limited time. He called all his generals together and sat with them and tell them, I'm going to die. I want to make my last will. I'm going to make three wills. Number one, when I die, I want all my physicians, my doctors to carry my casket. Number two, I want them to put all my treasures on the pavement, the road leading up to the graveside, and they'll carry my casket on my riches. They'll carry me on my riches all the way to the graveside. And thirdly, when they carry me, I want my hands to be put out from the casket, and they'll carry me all the way up to the casket, up to the graveside. The generals look at him and say, sir, that's weird. Can you explain what you are saying? We don't understand what you're saying. We don't get what you're saying. And he told them, I want my doctors to carry my casket when I'm dead. So the people will know that even doctors have no power over death. And I'm dying. They're not helping me. I'm dying. So doctors are going to die just like me too. So I want my doctors to carry my casket. So the people will know that doctors have no power over death. And secondly, all my treasures, put them on the pavement, on the road leading to the graveside. When they carry my casket on that, people will know those riches, my riches are nothing but dust. They are dust, nothing. The third one, my hands are open and displayed outside when they carry my casket. So the people will see I did not get anything with me. I'm going empty-handed. Folks, we're going to leave this world empty-handed. Everything We're going to leave behind. We're going to go back the same way we came. We're going to go empty. It's important to hear the cry of a lost man tonight. Can you hear that cry tonight? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for thy word. And thank you for everything you've done tonight. Commit this invitation to your hands now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor, you come.